continuing the theme of what it means to be transformed, this morning we're thinking about being transformed in our service. And what I really want to ask this morning, or the question I really want to focus on, what are the barriers? At least, what is one key wall, key barrier to us as a church, as All Saints Peckham, serving our community in a way that carries the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ? But before we crack on with that, I want to share with you a couple of experiences that I had in the last couple of years. Now, one of them, where's my wife, Grace? She's over there. She's going to laugh her head off because she was with me at the time. So we've got some friends of ours who kind of like mentor us as a married couple, and we were with them spending some time, and they were asking us the question, what stuff do you do together? So I was like, well, I play tennis and I do this and that. They were like, but what do you do together? And anyway, in this conversation, we came to the conclusion that we were going to do some salsa. Now, Grace she's been doing salsa for years, right? And growing up, right, I'm from the Caribbean. I'm a Caribbean background. Like, I reckon I got some rhythm, you know? I reckon I can dance. I'm pretty confident. I spent a few years in the club, you know, shaking my thing and doing all that kind of stuff. And so I go with Grace to this class, and we decided, you know, we don't need to do the basic one. Being from a Caribbean background, basic, there's no need for basic. I've danced my whole life. We'll go for the intermediate class. You know what's coming, don't you? So we go into, where was it, Grace? Whereabouts in London was it? Can you remember? Moorgate. We're in Moorgate, right? And we go to this place. This is before Amaya was born. We go into this place. We pay our money. We go down the stairs, you remember, into that basement. And there's all these people like, ah, na, 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 na. And I was like, whoa. Whoa. So the guy who was like kind of African-Cuban background, let's put it that way, he saw me, came over, very friendly guy. And the class began, right? And it was like, right, for the first step, we're going to do the da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, oh. Now, okay, so by this point, my ego's taken a little bit of a battering already because I'm watching around, I'm seeing them doing all these complex moves. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. But that wasn't the worst part. You see, the teacher thought it was a really good idea to stop the whole class to correct me. After about 20 times, the people in the class started asking themselves, who the heck is this guy in our intermediate class? Because they're trying to learn how to do salsa, and all I was doing was just stopping them from learning. And afterwards, I remember, like, my ego. You know when you watch those Hollywood movies? My ego was a little bit like that guy in the Hollywood movie. And I know this isn't how you deal with issues. You know the guy that sat at the bar just tapping his glass going, barman. That's what I felt like inside. I was devastated. Needless to say, I've never been to a salsa class since. Poor Grace. There was one point in the lesson, right, where this guy came to me. He said, now clearly, your friend, I'm like, she's not my friend, she's my wife. Your friend, she's a great dancer. Like, kind of, what's wrong with you? It was devastating. I know. And then he'd take her and he'd do a couple of moves. I'd be like, okay, mate, calm down. There's another experience that I had. Some of you will be able to relate to this. In my primary school, when I was like a kid in Reading, there's a place called Southcote, a school called Southcote. And we used to have two separate playgrounds. And in my day, I don't know what it's like now, but we used to have a playground for the juniors and a playground for the infants. Hands up if you had that. It wasn't just me, all right? Now, when you move from the infants into the juniors, it was like a rite of passage. All these possibilities opened up for you. And the one thing that was like the really coveted thing was like the five-a-side football pitch. And by the time I got to year six, right, the five-a-side football pitch was like the place to be. So break would start, all the year sixes, we'd be the ones that carried out the five-a-side goals, and we put them down, we'd be the ones with the football, we'd be the ones lining up the kids against the wall and picking the teams. Needless to say, the year sixes would first of all always pick other year sixes. So if you were in, for instance, year five or year four, basically you were lucky if you got to be the guy that ran down the field to collect the ball when someone had kicked it in rage. That's what it was like. There was this real hierarchy. And of course, being a year six, I was very happy. Between July and September that year, something happens. Year 7. So you go from being year 6, right? The guy who picks the team, by the way, this is my year 6 phase. To year 7. This is my year 7 phase. All of a sudden, there's all these people like 2 foot taller than you. There's people doing mathematical equations that maybe I could never do in my entire life. And you've gone from being like the top of the pile in a matter of a couple of months, right to the bottom. In fact, you're the guy running down the field to collect the football that someone's kicked in rage. Without realizing it, all the time in our lives, we are continually entering in to all sorts of hierarchies. Some hierarchies that we see around us are good and necessary. So, for instance, the hierarchy between a child and their parent. I know, children, Amaya, she would beg to differ. It's the way it is. It's what helps us to function. It's what helps us keep order. The hierarchy between the police and the lawbreakers is very important. It's very good in order for us to function. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. The type of hierarchy that I really want to put my finger on this morning is that subconscious voice that all of us have that tells us in any given context whereabouts we are on that ladder. Our egos create and build all sorts of hierarchical structures, and then we place ourselves within them. So, I don't know if you've ever been, for instance, in a room full of people who have got PhDs. Have you ever been in that situation? Someone's nodding their head. You step into that room and they're talking in a language and a rhetoric that you've never ever heard of. At that point, you're like, where do I fit in? Where am I on the ladder? Now, some of you probably think to yourself, well, I've got 3 PhDs, so me, I'm cool. Other people didn't get GCSEs, so they think to themselves, where am I on that ladder? Or maybe you've pulled into the car park at that wedding in your car, and it's only at that point that you realise your car's starting to look a little bit bad as you see the Mercedes and the BMW and all the lovely cars. You think to yourself, maybe I need to think about getting a new car. In my days, right, to the youth, right, the trainers that you didn't want to wear were a brand called Gola. Have you ever heard of, you know Gola, right? Yeah, right. The trainers that everybody wanted were, I'm not going to say it because I don't want to be advertising it, but it was a big brand, and actually they've just come out again recently. There's a hierarchy when I was a kid. And there are so many different ego structures that we build. But the problem is with them, is we get our value by comparing ourselves to other people. In other words, in order for me not to be at the bottom of the structure of hierarchy that my ego has built up, there needs to be some people that I at least consider to be below me. This is an age-old problem. And this is why it's something that Jesus continuously taught about, like he did in this video.
Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
2 men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself for be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
To follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
Wow, someone just didn't get it, did they? In Jesus' day, there were all sorts of fixed roles in society, roles that people would play. Some of them would be considered higher, and some would be considered lower. And that is why this story, this narrative of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, is such an eye-opener. Can I have my first slide up, please? Now, when I think of washing feet, right, nowadays, like, we've got pedicures and chiropodists, is that right, and all that kind of stuff. Now, in Jesus' day, there was none of that stuff. In fact, as far as I know, people used to use open-toed shoes, and there'd be all sorts of stuff on the streets. Now, we've got a little girl, Amaya, right? If you come to our house, I will politely ask you to remove your shoes, because I'm not waiting for someone to tread something nasty through the floor that Amaya crawls on. So I would ask you to remove your shoes. And in Jesus' day, it's really similar. Like, people, feet probably weren't looked after in the same way that they are today. And that's what I imagine they might look like. So if you come to my house with feet like that, then I'm sorry, but before you come in, you've got to wash your feet. Sorry. It's the way it is, you know. Like, who knows what could have been on their feet? I'm not waiting for someone to tread something through my house. But What happened in Jesus' days, if somebody had some money, yeah, if you were quite well off, you would have somebody who was like a servant or like a skivvy. Yeah? You know what I mean when I say skivvy? So if you went to that person's house, then they would wash your feet for you. Yeah? Failing that, the normal custom was, I'm sorry, but you've got to wash your own feet. That's the way it was. So it's the Passover. It's Jesus' last supper with his disciples. And I really want to focus in this passage, because there's a lot in it, on verse 3, where it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so, he removes his outer clothing. Pause there. I think the writer of this book, John, is sending a little bit of a message. See, Jesus' outer clothings represent many things. So as he removes his outer clothing, what he's doing is he's removing his disciples' perception of him as a rabbi, their perception of him as the Messiah. his kingship, all these things, they look at him and they see he is removing. He's taking off his outer clothing. And he replaces it with a towel. He replaces the clothes of a rabbi, a teacher, with the clothes of a skivvy. The clothes of an owner with the clothes of a slave. Jesus is giving his disciples a perfect lesson in what it means to grow low. This is what I think Jesus is saying as he washes disciples' feet. It may be that you're young. It may be that you're old. It may be that you are rich. It may be that you are poor. It may be that you are big. It may be that you're small. It may be that you're popular. It may be that you're an outcast. It may be you're an owner. It may be that you're a slave. It may be that you're black. It may be that you're white. It may be that you're gay. It may be that you're straight. But all of you are my children. And that is what gives you value. See, in God's kingdom, you might have a degree from Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Harvard. If you do, great. It's good to do these things. It's good to work hard. It's good to study hard. It's good to get good grades. It may be that you're on job seeker's allowance. But your worth, because of Jesus, is the same in the kingdom of God. Jesus washed his disciples' feet in a sink, I assume. Guess what? Every single person that's ever been born has done a doo-doo and they all stink. And there is a dramatic irony in this passage. There's something that we can see that the disciples could not yet see. And that was that Jesus' betrayer was in their midst. Judas. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And what does he do? Does he single him out and say, you've got to get out for the foot washing part. You're not as good as the rest of them. No. Very clearly, Jesus gets down on his knees and washes the feet of the man that he knows is going to betray him. And this isn't the only time that Jesus gave his disciples a lesson on what it means to grow low. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a passage where Jesus' disciples are arguing with each other over who will be the greatest. And Jesus says to them, the least among you will be the greatest. Grow low. I believe that the reason or the ability that Jesus had to live this life, this humble life that he did, is found in verse 3 of this passage. In that he knew that he had come from God and he knew that he was returning to God. And that's my question for us. It's my question for me this morning. Do we know where we've come from? Do we know why we're here? I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about here. Do we know? Do we know where we are going? All Saints Peckham in 2015. Because until then, until we know, we will continue and keep striving to create these ego structures and to continue to climb them. Until we know where we have come from, until we know that we're here only because of Jesus, not because of our degrees, not because of how good we are at evangelism, not because of how intelligent we are, only because of Jesus, all of us. Until we know that, we will keep striving to grow high, to grow up when Jesus is calling us to grow low. My belief is for us as followers of Jesus that he is calling us to demolish the unjust, ego-driven hierarchies that steer us to the tragic conclusion that one person can ultimately be deemed superior or inferior to another. And there's a beautiful story that I read to my daughter that I want us to share with each other this morning that for me really encapsulates this teaching, this truth, in a way that I don't think I could, so that's why I'm going to read it to us. So make yourselves comfortable. If I could have a slide, please. It's a story called You Are Special. Some of you already know it. These are the Wemmicks. They were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the same village. All day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to go and do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he tried to explain why he'd fallen, he'd say something silly and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He's afraid he would do something silly, such as forget his hat or step in the water. And then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many grey dots that some people came up and gave him dots for no reason at all. He deserves a lot of dots, the people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he'd say. A few times, he went outside. He hung around other Wemmicks who also had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try and give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they'd run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others looked down on her for having no stars, so they'd give her a dot, but that wouldn't stick either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked Stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go to see Eli.
Eli?
Yes, Eli the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him.
Why?
Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away.
But will he want to see me?
Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around giving each other stars and dots.
It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go and see Eli.
He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop.
His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned around slowly and looked at the large, beardless craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the grey dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard.
Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think.
You don't?
No, and you shouldn't either.
Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you.
What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are very special.
Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? Can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you?
Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hand on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
Every day I've been hoping to come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello.
I know, she told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stay on her?
The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them.
What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers.
I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care.
Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you're special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes.
Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Amen.
Thank you, Darius. The band is going to come up. And this morning for us is an opportunity to let go of our hierarchies, all the things that we use to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, or the things that we use that actually we feel bad about. So before we start worshiping again and we carry on with everything that's happening, I'm going to pray for us, and we're just going to take a couple of minutes of quiet, a couple of minutes to reflect on what Dara said and if God's been saying anything to us. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, as we spend this time, we want to hear what you've got to say to us. So Lord, I pray that you would be at work in this place, and that you would do what you want to do, that you would confirm what you've been saying, that you would speak to us. Come, Lord Jesus, we are making space for you now. we're going to start worshipping again. But as you do, you can see that in front of you there are some stars and some dots. And maybe